All right, again, look at Psalm 47. This is where we'll take our lesson from tonight. Psalm 47. This is obviously a psalm of praise, a psalm of giving glory to God. Reminds us of Psalm 92, where it says it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. And this psalm begins with, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Now, this psalm teaches us two things. Number one, it teaches us how God is to be praised. Number two, it teaches us why God is to be praised. So we want to look at it in that order tonight. First of all, how God is to be praised. The first verse, he's to be praised cheerfully. Oh, clap your hands. Normally when folks are clapping their hands, they're in a state of cheer, in a state of joy, in a state of gladness. Sometimes we may clap our hands in disgust for some other particular reason. But here it's to clap your hands with joy, with gladness, cheerfully. And if there's anything that we ought to do, we ought to worship God and praise God and honor God cheerfully, with excitement, right? There's something excited about worshiping God and praising His name. There's no day in the week, as far as this preacher is concerned, that I long for, that I look for, that I desire more than the Lord's day. Now, I'm not deprived in the least bit tonight by not being able to watch the Super Bowl. That doesn't bother me one bit, not an ounce. I'd much rather be in this super service, worshiping the supernatural God, the God of all creation, and honoring Him, than anything else that I could think of. So, cheerfully. You know, even we're taught to be cheerful and joyful when in a state of persecution. Christ taught us that in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. When men revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. What did he say? Did he say go off somewhere in the corner and pout and mourn and say, well, I'm being mistreated. This is not right. No, he said to rejoice. And he said this, to be exceedingly glad. Matter of fact, the Greek word there says to jump with joy. Leap with joy. To be exceedingly glad for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Your reward is great in heaven, and so persecuted they the prophets before you. So cheerfully, oh, clap your hands, he says, all ye peoples. And this is a sign of inward joy, isn't it? To clap your hands. Folks do get excited, you know, at a sports event, like a baseball game or a football game. And when their team does something great, what do? Usually they jump up and shout and clap their hands, you know. It's a joyful occasion. And it ought to be a joyful occasion at all times for the people of God when they think about how great our God is, how wonderful our God is. William Plummer, one of the old writers, said this. He says, those are greatly mistaken who think the religion of Christ furnishes no cause of joy to those who truly embrace it. He says, in fact, the blessing of the gospel awakened the strongest and most pleasing emotions of the human heart and shall yet fill the whole earth with incredible joy. And that's so. The blessings of the gospel. There's nothing like the blessings of the gospel and its effect on awakening the strongest emotions in the heart. You know, every now and then, Miss Esther Carmichael gets a little excited over you. Now, we're pretty well accustomed to it. But every now and then, she'll, you know, get very vocal with a hallelujah. Glory to God. And if you were standing where I am, oh, the joy that'd be in your heart. I mean, it's so real. The expression is so real. This is not mocked. This is not feigned. It's real. But I've noticed, you know, sometimes some of our visitors, they think it awful strange. They look at it and they look with some sort of an amazement. That this thing is strange. But I'd say the same people, when going to some kind of event, never think it's strange for those people to get excited, to clap their hands, to shout for joy by something that's taking place on a field. It ought to be the norm in God's people to get excited about their God, to rejoice in our great God. David thought it to be so when he wrote this psalm, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people." And that brings us to the second point here concerning on how that we should praise God. Not only cheerfully, says the psalmist, that we should praise God, but notice here, he says, God is to be praised universally. Now, the King James has all you people. The New King James puts the people in the plural and has it all you peoples. I think, what is the King James? All you nations? All you peoples. People out of every tribe, every kindred, every nation under the sun. David enjoins them to worship and to praise and to give glory to God. It ought to be a universal thing. John said someone said to him a while ago about missing the Super Bowl game. He says, why? That's un-American. He said, you're going to church and you're missing the Super Bowl game? Why, John, that's un-American. It may be, but it's not un-Christian. This is Christian, to worship God, to honor God, to glorify God. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, would you? Magnify Him. Lift up His most worthy and holy name. Universal. God is to be praised everywhere, at all times. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. You see, the joy in the great triumphs of the Redeemer is to be extended to all nations. It's to extend everywhere. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel, isn't it? Into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to how many folks? To every creature. We have the great commission, the mandate, to go in every place and preach the gospel. Why? To bring joy into the hearts of suffering humanity. That's the only thing in this world that will bring lasting joy to suffering humanity. Is the gospel and its effect upon the peoples of this world. God desires that all people glorify His name and worship Him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, all people will be ruled by the Lord in the latter days and will exult in that rule. Were they wise, they would submit to it now and rejoice to do so. Yea, they would clap their hands in rapture at the very thought. And that's so. Were they wise unto salvation? They're going to do it in the latter days. cheerfully, universally, vocally. Notice that he says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And notice especially to whom this vocal praise is to be lifted. Unto God. Unto God. Yes, the clapping of the hands and the shout of the voice is to be directed to God. Now, I know that there's some people who practice applauding everything that goes on in a religious service. You're aware of that. I mean, person gets up and sings a little ditty, they applaud him. Person gets up, plays an instrument, they applaud him. Man gets up and says a few words, where it's right or wrong, they applaud him. Just clap the hands. Clap the hands for this and clap the hands for that. This thing is to be directed to God alone. I do not deserve any applause. Right? God deserves all the honor and all the glory and all the applause. And that's what he's saying here. Our praise is to be directed to God alone. The flesh needs no praise. God help us to understand this and to practice that. I know commendations and compliments have their place, and we appreciate them. We ought to tell one another how much we appreciate what we do, but always make it a point that it's God who receives the ultimate praise in this thing. He's the only one worthy. And notice, and for what is this response to Him? It's for His triumph. Did you notice that? Shout to God with the voice of triumph. We shout with the voice of triumph. Why? Because He has triumphed. He has gained victory. You see, the battle belongs to the Lord. He accomplishes all things. Of course, it reads here as though His triumphs have entered into our voice and become our triumphs, and so they have when we enter into this thing with Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians just for a minute, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul speaking says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. What a marvelous statement. Who always leads us in triumph. The King James says, who causes us, I think, to triumph. Isn't that what it says? But literally, this is the Greek rendering here. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. What about that? The Christian is always triumphing. I don't care how debilitating the circumstance is, how despondent you may feel, whatever the condition, as you are led by the Spirit of God in Christ, you are led always in triumph. How can that be so? Because He's triumphed. He's come forth from the cross victorious. He's come forth from the tomb, from the grave victorious. There's no defeat in Christianity. In true Christianity, in true following of Christ, there is absolutely no defeat. No place for defeat. Everything is victorious. Everything is triumphant. Now notice how he develops this. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. Well, we agree with that, don't we? But he doesn't stop there. And among those who are perishing, who are lost. We still lose no ground, even though it does not appear that we're successful in our testimony, our witness, our preaching to those who are perishing. In the sight of God, we're still a sweet-smelling fragrance. we're still following Christ in His triumph. Christ did not intend to save every son of Adam. Hard for some folk to get a hold of that, ain't it? But that's so. That's so. He says in verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death to death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We know that we are accomplishing all His purpose, all His will, when we're faithful to the testimony of the gospel. It's not a losing proposition. Old Adoniram Judson went from this country in the 1700s, one of the pioneer missionaries, to Burma. On his way over there, he left here a Congregationalist, and on his way over there, he was converted to a Baptist. When he got there, he was baptized and went on to Burma, where he felt the call of God and began to preach the gospel. He preached in Burma 6 years before he first won one soul to Christ. Before he had the first convert, he was preaching 6 years the gospel. He preached 11 years in Burma through great difficulties, through terrible trying circumstances. He preached 11 years in Burma before he accumulated enough converts to establish a local church. It only takes about 10 converts to establish a local church. Was he losing? No, he was triumphing. He was winning. He was in the victory of Christ. He was doing everything that God called him to do. He accomplished everything that God sent him there to accomplish. He lost 3 wives to disease and death in that terrible land. And yet, he was victorious. The testimony that he left, the work that he completed. While he was there, he translated the entire Bible into Burmese. During a terrible time of recluse, they thought he was a madman. He went into the jungle after, I think, his first wife died. Went into deep depression, despondency, and went into the jungle, deep into the brush. And while he was there in his despondency, his depression, he was working on the translation. God isolated him, even in that depression, that despondency. That was of the Lord. God worked in this man's life. And when he came forth, he gained the respect and the reverence of the Burmese. They said he must be a man of God. He must be. For no man ever went into the jungle and stayed in recluse like Judson did without the tigers eating. And they felt it a great miracle of God that he survived. But he was triumphing. And you can read the stories of the pioneer missionaries and the difficulties. John Patton in the New Hebrides Islands and working among the cannibals. Survived years and years. Most missionaries were eaten alive by these cannibals. And yet God blessed him and God used him. God raised up men and women, heathen, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and through the gospel that he preached. Oh, there's no losing here. There's always a triumph. And it's God's triumph. We've entered into it, and we're leading, or we're being led by Christ into this triumph. Now, let's come back to the psalm here and add verse 6 and 7 to this. And let's say this. He's not only to be praised cheerfully, universally. He's not only to be praised, as we note here in the Blessed Scripture, for his triumphs, that is vocally, with a voice of triumph, but he's to be praised also frequently. Look at verse number 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Over and over again, he says, sing praises. Do this frequently. Give glory to God. Honor his name. For he's worthy. And then fifthly, he's to be praised knowingly. In verse number 7, again, look, he says, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with what? Understanding. Many praise him. They know not why. You ever heard these people? Been around some of these people? I mean, it doesn't even fit. They just be going along, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Sinners are going to hell. Praise God. I've heard them say that. Nothing, no rhyme or reason for it. They don't know why they praise him. It's just praise God. Praise God. But a man ought to know why he's praising God. And that's what David said. Praise God with understanding. Sing praise with understanding. Understand who you are praising and why he's to be praised. As one of the old writers says, we should let sense and sound go together. That's right. We ought to have some sense about why we are praising God. He says, sing praises. And so many sing with misunderstanding. So many modern-day songs that are supposed to be gospel songs and gospel hymns. My soul, they have no substance at all in them. They're so severed from scriptural soundness. I did an article in the paper some time ago, 2 or 3 years ago, on unscriptural hymn writing. There's so much of it in these days. If the tune sounds good, if it has a pretty nice beat to it, a fairly good melody to it, doesn't make any difference. Some people, what the words say, they just sing it. But listen, I don't sing it if it's not scriptural. I don't sing it if it's not Bible. I don't sing it if it's not without him, but he exists apart from all things. He's independent from all things. Nothing is independent of him, but he is independent of all things. That's what Jehovah means. That's the true God. That's the God of the Bible. There's no God like him. He's above all, over all. Dominates all, judges all, rules all. This is the God of the Bible. That's why he should be praised. He goes on and enlarges on this. For the Lord Most High, he says. My soul, we could spend some time there. Most High. What does he mean? He's most great in power. That's what he means. No one equals him. He's most great in power, omnipotent, most lofty in dominion. He's exalted above the heavens, above the moon, the stars, the sun, above that heaven, above the next heaven. He's exalted above all. Most lofty in dominion, most eminent in wisdom. He's all wisdom, all wise, most elevated in glory. Yes, exalted above everything, glorified above all things. The seraphim, what do? They're created beings in order to give constant, perpetual, never-ending worship and praise to Him. All they do, their job day and night is this: Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Giving Him glory. And He's most beautiful in holiness. We're not holy people, we're ungodly people, unholy people. By nature, filthy wretches. Blemishes all over the best of us. And the best of our discharges. And the best of the things that we do. The best that we enter into. And the best that we perform. All our performances are full of holes and full of blemishes and full of spots. But God is ineffably holy. He's pure. Holiness is His beauty. He doesn't stop there. For the Lord. Will of God, my soul. Oh, this sick religious world who wants to go about all time bragging upon the free will of man. The free will of man. Don't violate my free will. Do good anything for me, but stay off my free will. I'll write a song on that. Use Elvis Presley's tune, Stay Off My Blue Ships, the way he chooses. You can talk to him about anything. But when you start talking to him about God, doing as God pleases, when He pleases, with what He pleases, That's when the fur gets turned the wrong way. Don't like that. Oh, I've got to have my will, my free will. I tell you what free will gets you into. Got us in a lot of trouble. Got us in the mess that we're in. Adam exercised free will. That's why we're in the shape we're in. Now, let me tell you something. The only being, that has absolute and perfect free will that God Almighty. That's right. Every creature is subject to Him. I don't care how much man wants to sin. He's only going to sin as much as God will let him. That's so. None can resist His power. Nor can any endure His vengeance. He's awesome. My God, listen to me, is a consuming fire. He is. He's a consuming fire. None can endure the vengeance of God. When God gets ready to turn His wrath loose on you, friend, you're a goner. You are a goner. The only safe place is in Christ. Oh, you need to rush to that rock. That's higher than I. You need to find refuge in the cleft, the rock of ages, to be hid from your sin and shame. As God Almighty turns His wrath loose, you're gone. No person, no creature can endure the wrath of God. He's awesome, awesome, awesome. This is God, the God of the Bible. Notice this, he doesn't end there. He says He's a great King over all the earth. He's a great King over all the earth. Somebody said how glorious it will be in the latter day glory when in the person of Jesus Christ God will make this truth known. Scripture says this, all flesh shall see His glory. All flesh. Look at Psalm 72. This is a psalm that Isaac Watts took his hymn from that we sing many times. Jesus shall reign. Now, by the way, Ed, let's sing that when I'm through here. Jesus shall reign. Give the King your judgment. Who's he talking about here? Well, David's writing this, so he's not talking about himself. But it says a Psalm of Solomon. There's a debate over that. But he's not talking about any earthly king. He's talking about the King of Kings. You'll see it as it develops here. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace, until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion over, or also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies, listen to this, will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Watch this. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. Those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Yes, this is our blessed Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's King over all the earth. One day, all shall be brought under His dominion. The gospel will triumph, and He shall be glorified in the hearts of all. Again, Psalm 47. Look at verse 3. We'll move right quickly now. He will subdue the peoples under us. Now watch that. He will subdue the peoples under who? Us. The nations under our feet. This is gospel subjection. This is gospel subduing. This is gospel triumph. The gospel, my dear friend, is to subdue the people. There's a movement in our land today who intend and think to bring about submission to God through legislation. Oh, what a pitiful attempt. Legislated righteousness? That won't never work. Righteousness must be imputed. Righteousness must come by regeneration. The heart of men must be changed. And the gospel does that. And He, our King, as He gives power to the preaching of the gospel, will subdue the peoples, that's the nations, under us, and the nations under our feet. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that we wage no doubtful warfare. This thing's going to be accomplished. The battle's the Lord's, but the victory is ours to share. You know, I was reminded of a text of Scripture in the New Testament. that bears witness to this, corresponds with it. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, almost reads the same thing. He says, "And the God of peace," talking to the church at Rome, the church who was under the very nose of Nero, that great Roman emperor, persecuting the people of God at the very time. And yet Paul writes them and gives them encouragement and says to them, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. Somebody says, "But Satan hadn't been crushed." Yes, he has. I got news for you. First of all, he was crushed on Calvary. And we continue to tread him under our feet as we testify the gospel. This is a perpetual victory, my dear ones. There's no end to it. And there's no defeat in it whatsoever. And shortly is in light of God and time. And time has no essence with God. It is of no essence at all. It means nothing to it. James says so. What, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Doesn't mean anything. We've been rolling along here 2,000 years since Paul wrote that. Some folks wondered, well, did he know what he was talking about? Sure he did. Sure he did. Satan is under our feet as we preach the gospel. As we testify the gospel. Oh, it's no doubtful warfare that he waged. The battle, I say, is the Lord's, but the victory is ours to share. Then notice this, verse number 4. He says, "He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves." Well, that's fair enough, isn't it? He chose us. Should not he choose our inheritance? I've got no quarrel with God. Have you? Whatever he has in store for me, whatever his choice is for me. First of all, I should not have been his choice to begin with. And now that I am, my heart is filled with joy and gladness and excitement. And I say, "What seemeth good unto thee, so be it." Our heritage, here and hereafter, we leave to him. Let him do with us as seemeth him good. Didn't that be our attitude? Oh God, this should be our prayer. Give us grace to submit our will, our choice, our desire, wholly unto you for your work. I tell you, if we leave it all in his hands, then our hands are empty to labor and serve him. Right? Look at verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. And he has. When did he go up with a shout? Well, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but if you turn to John 19, beginning, I think it is, in verse number 28 through 30, after he received the vinegar, when he cried out of thirst, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, verse number 30 gives the final word of our great Redeemer, our Conqueror, our Champion, our Deliverer. And what was the words in verse 30? This is a shout that went up. God has gone up with a shout. It is finished. That's a triumphant shout. That's a bugle note. Blast of the trumpet. A victory. So he says, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King over all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Understand who you're praising. Have you got a little better understanding of it? The psalm gives it to us, doesn't it? Now you sing praises. Here it is. God reigns over the nation. I love that, don't you? This is Zion's message. This is her message. This is what she brings forth. Our God reigns. God sits on His holy throne. That's right. He's not standing and walking back and forth in the corridors of heaven, wringing His hands, wondering how in the world He's going to get us through this mess down here. He's not frustrated in the least. He takes pleasure in frustrating men. He laughs at them and holds them in derision when they scoff His holy name and seek to thwart His divine purposes. God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The princes of the people. Who is that? That's you and me. The redeemed. That's right. John said so in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. He's washed us and cleansed us with His blood and made us what? Kings, that's priests, our princes, princes and priests before Him in His kingdom. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. Oh yes, He is greatly exalted and greatly to be praised. All right, Brother Ed.